Church, if you don't know me, my name is Eli. I'm the youth minister here. Did our students do a great job this morning or what? Man, I am consistently, every Wednesday night, I'm surprised. I'm like, how are they so good at this? Like, it surprises me every single time. We have those students that you saw up here. There's a handful of others as well. There's like 10 or 15 students that help us lead worship on Wednesday nights for our middle schoolers. They help us on Sunday nights with our high school service, just being servant leaders. They set up chairs, they set up games, they tear down afterwards, and they really, really do work really hard to make sure that all of our services go really well for our students, and they really do deserve just all the encouragement that they can get, because they really are doing a great job. I'm glad they could come and share their talents with you guys this morning, and since they're sharing, I decided I wanted to share something with you guys as well. Do y'all remember like show and tell as a kid growing up? Like you would go in your like elementary school or your middle school or whatever, and there was always like the show and tell day. Yeah, like I was the kid who always forgot and didn't bring anything. There's like show and tell time, and I'm like, I brought a glue stick from my desk. Well, I want to show and tell something with you guys this morning. This is my Rubik's Cube. Anybody in here like know how to solve a Rubik's Cube? No? Pretty much. You can? That's pretty cool. So I got my first Rubik's Cube when I was in middle school. My mom gave it to me as a cruel joke, I think. It was in my stocking for Christmas, and I was like, this is a really bad way to treat your kids on Christmas. Like, give them a puzzle that's impossible to finish. Like, that's pretty mean. But I got it, and it sat in my room for years. And then a friend of mine, when I got to high school, he got one as well. And I was like, oh, your parents hate you too. That's cool. and he was like, no. And he actually like started looking up videos on how to solve them really quickly. And there's like this like wave of, do you guys remember, like a couple years ago, there was like this wave of all these people that got really good at Rubik's Cubes. And he kind of joined that and started learning how to solve them really quickly. So I want to try and solve this one in front of you guys this morning. Does that sound good? But to prove that I like didn't rig it, I want to give. Does somebody want to mix this up for me? Somebody, one of you guys, can you catch? Ready? Here it comes. Yeah, go ahead. Just mix it up as much as you want, as many times as you want. That's great. Whenever you're ready. Okay, not that much. Okay. Pretty cool. All right. So here's how we're gonna do this. I'm going to try and solve this Rubik's Cube. Now seeing it would be too easy, right? So I'm going to try and solve it behind my back. You guys ready for this? Beth, go ahead and start the countdown for me. All right, here we go. Now I'll give you guys a couple of facts about Rubik's Cubes while I do this. The first, like this became popular like in the 80s, right? Somebody solved it for the first time. The first world record was like right around 38 seconds. The current world record is 4.5 seconds, which is pretty cool. I'm trying to do it in 30, so let's go. Let's speed this up a little bit here. Okay, and ta-da! I can't do it. y'all thought I could, though. Like, there's a little piece of you that's like, 30 seconds is fast. Like, there's no way you can do that. And then, but then a little small part, piece of you is like, he's going to do it. Like, there's that. I can't do it. I never figured out how to do this. I just thought I'd share it with you guys that that I can't do it. So what I did, there's actually a guy, like this is crazy. A guy took a bunch of unsolved Rubik's Cubes and set a timer for 1 hour and then blindfolded himself and solved 43 of them in an hour. I can't even imagine, like, that's so crazy to me. But I got this Rubik's Cube, my friend figured it out, so I was like, I can do this. I went home, I pulled out my old Rubik's Cube, and I sat in my room for hours. Like, I'm sitting there, I'm just trying to figure this thing out for hours one night, and I couldn't get it. The cool thing is they actually come with instructions, which is kind of nice, but really when you still can't figure it out, it's just like a slap in the face. So I tried to figure it out. I'm spending hours in my room at night, and then the next night, and then the next night, and like the days turn into weeks of me like just mulling over this Rubik's Cube. Eventually, I get like one side finished, and then like a couple other sides finished. And then I get all the way to like, I think I'm done, and there's just one cube like out of place. So I did what everybody does. I gave up and I just left it on my desk. And do you guys know what it's like to have an unsolved project on your desk for years? So I did what every boy does. I set it on fire. After I moved all the stickers, like I put it in the right place and then I set it on fire. I decided I was done with that. Now, I think all of us have felt that feeling before, though, just like desperately wanting to figure something out, right? Like we all probably have something in our life that we desperately want, and it hurts when we get to that point when we realize we don't know what to do next. And that was kind of my story with the Rubik's Cube. And the good news this morning is we're going to look at a guy in Scripture that desperately wanted something. He desperately wanted something for himself, but not only for him, for his family, for like his future descendants. And actually, it was something really good even for us that are sitting here in this room this morning. That sounds pretty good, right? Probably something worth fighting for, something really good. The problem is he had no idea how to get it. He had no earthly clue how to get it. And over this last several weeks, we've looked at Hebrews chapter 11, this Hall of Faith series, and we're looking at the writer of Hebrews, and we're not exactly sure who wrote it. Like, it could have been Paul or Apollos or one of his friends or Nicholas Sparks. Like, nobody really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. Like, biblical scholars have kind of just given up trying to be positive about it. Like, there's a lot of people that maybe know, maybe don't. The only thing is, we know for sure this person was led by the Holy Spirit, right? To write down some things that were really important. And he puts in here in chapter 11 this hall of faith. And it's kind of a look back at some of the heavy hitters of faith, right? And we've been paralleling it with the baseball hall of fame. And today we're going to look at Jacob. Now here's the thing. If we look at the baseball hall of fame, some of you guys have maybe noticed in recent years, not just with baseball, but with other ones as well, a lot of people are starting to get kicked out of Hall of Fames for cheating, actually, and for using performance-enhancing drugs, and maybe they find out later that this person bet against their own team and then threw a game, so they're taking these people out of the Baseball Hall of Fame and out of other Hall of Fames, and in fact, as I'm thinking about that, I'm realizing the story of Jacob. A lot of the commentaries and things that I've read about him have called him a liar and a cheater. And even last week, we looked at, or Jeff started to kind of unpack his story for us and how he lied and cheated his way into a little bit of prosperity for himself. So I always got to ask, so doing this, putting this together, I'm thinking, man, why does this guy deserve to be in the Hall of Faith as we have? So I will encourage you all this morning, read Jacob's story for yourself. Like, I can't, in 30 minutes this morning, or even 35 minutes, I can't tell you all of his story, because it's just huge. From Genesis 25 to Genesis 50 is his story. It's like 25 chapters. I can't get into all of it. I'm going to pull little pieces out that I think are really important for us this morning as far as the topic of faith goes. But I can't get to all of it, so I would really encourage you guys, go home an hour in the afternoon today or sometime this week and read through Jacob's story, Genesis 25 through Genesis 50. It's him and his sons all through there, so I would encourage you to do that. But Jacob desperately wanted something so bad that he kicked his brother out of the Hall of Faith so that he could be in the Hall of Faith, as I see it. And it was this promise, right? This promise that was given to his grandfather, Abraham. This promise that he would be the father of many nations, that they would be very prosperous. This sounds like a lot of really good things, right? It says that his family would be huge, as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. That his family would be prosperous as well, right? The father of many nations. That sounds to me like power, like wealth, like influence, a lot of things that Jacob likely wanted. The problem is, again, he had no idea how to get it. We talked about how he tricked his brother Esau last week. He starts off by, you know, he's got this promise in mind, and he starts by trying to buy it. He goes to Esau, and he his brother's super hungry one day, and Esau is kind of, Jacob assumes that Esau is in line to get this blessing from his father because Esau's the older brother. They had this thing called the birthright. So if you were older, you automatically got all of the good things from your parents. So Jacob pulls Esau aside one day who's starving, and he says, listen, if you give me your birthright, I will give you food. And Esau is okay with that. And so Jacob does that. But the problem is, this blessing didn't really have a whole lot to do with a birthright or anything like that. Like, God always planned on it going to their entire family. Jacob just didn't fully understand that. So he tries to buy it, and that doesn't really work, or that doesn't really do anything. So the next thing he does is he tries to steal it. With the help of his mom, actually, they trick Jacob's father Isaac when he's blind into believing that Jacob was Esau. And so Jacob speaks this blessing, or so Isaac speaks this blessing to Jacob. And so he thinks that he's won, that he's got it. So Jacob doesn't really start off on the right foot. He doesn't really start off doing what we would call typical Christian things, right? And in fact, when I'm reading these commentaries, a lot of people say that he's a liar, he's a cheater. But even beyond that, some take it to the next extreme to say he's not even a believer, that he doesn't even believe in God because of the things that he's doing. I think that's unfair, first of all. I think it's unfair to look at somebody and based off of their actions, assume that they don't believe in God. And that's the first part of Jacob's story. And honestly, I think if we look a little bit deeper, we'll see something even bigger. Like, we'll see the opposite is actually true. And I think maybe it's just because I can relate with Jacob a little bit. Maybe you can too. I think we've all wanted something desperately, right? Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a better job or a nice house or a night out. Or maybe it's an idea. Maybe success at the workplace. Maybe a good education, right? Maybe it's status. Maybe it's just for people to like you. We've all desperately wanted something. Maybe it's something even nobler than that, a bright future for your children. What kind of person do you want people to remember you for? Maybe we've all desperately wanted some of those things, and I think we've all been in a place where we start to realize that we don't know how to get there, and we feel that desperation start to set in, and we feel that feeling of doubt, and like we're just, that thing is slipping through our grasp because we don't know what steps to take in order to reach it. Jacob was like that. So I want us to look on the bright side of his story a little bit. I want to give him a little bit of the benefit of the doubt and see what we can learn from. So I've got this morning broken up into three different pieces. And if you've got your notes, if you got that slip that was in your bulletin, you can follow along, take some notes if you want. But we're going to look at why I think that Jacob really does deserve to be in the Hall of Faith. And the first one is Jacob's faith. Jacob really believed in God's promise. And here's how we know that. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9 says this, by faith, Abraham, now we're going back a little bit, of course, but by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who we're talking about this morning. Who were heirs with him of the same promise. So this is going back to Abraham a little bit, skipping down to verse 13 of that same chapter. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. I think it's important for us to look at that. They didn't receive the things promised. They only kind of saw them from far off. And they admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. So we read this to understand something really important about Jacob. He trusted his fathers. He trusted his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, because this huge promise, right, that your descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and that you would be the father of many nations, was for Abraham. I'll say that again. God had a huge promise for Abraham. Now say it with me. God had a huge promise for Abraham, not Jacob. God had a huge promise for Abraham. I think of it like this. I spent a lot of Saturday afternoons when I was a kid at the pool. My grandparents had a pool at their condo community. My father had a pool at his condo community, and my mom put in a pool at our house growing up. And I remember those moments being on the side of the pool. Maybe you can think back to that, or maybe you've done this with your kids. I've done this with my niece and nephews, and I'll soon get to do this with my own daughters very soon. And standing on the edge of the pool, I wouldn't weigh out any of the dangers. I didn't know how to swim or anything like that. My father would just hold his arms up, and he would say, "Go ahead and jump." And I would jump. And then they'd put me back up on the edge, maybe like motorboat me around a little bit, or like that kind of thing, and then put me back on the ledge, and then I would jump again, right? I think I imagine that that's the same kind of faith that Jacob had. He really trusted his father and his grandfather. He had that kind of faith. We see this pattern where Abraham and Isaac, they do pass on this promise to their children and their grandchildren. But in the moment, when Jacob's young, he hasn't had that same face-to-face moment that Abraham had, where God spoke to him, right? Jacob hasn't had this yet. He's simply only doing what his parents told him to do. And for me, that takes a lot of faith, to just believe what other people are telling you about God takes a lot of faith. Without seeing him face to face, I imagine that Jacob had that kind of faith. So yeah, I think when we look at Jacob, he's rough around the edges, but he had real faith. Hebrews 11 opens that chapter by saying that faith is being confident of the things that we ourselves cannot see. Jacob had that kind of faith. And we know that because of his willingness to obey and live out the life that God had set for his parents before him. And he obviously believed because he acted on that faith, right? He wouldn't have tried to steal it if he didn't believe in it, right? He wouldn't have tried to buy it if he didn't actually believe in it. Granted, he was doing it in all the wrong ways, but he had to have believed. He had to have something deep inside of him burning that caused him to act upon it. And I think it was his faith. So what about you? Do you have that kind of faith, a faith that submits to God's plans, even if God's plans weren't given directly to you? Maybe it came from godly mentors in your life or spiritual leaders, or maybe you've read part of the Bible and it's resonated with you and you've decided that it's time to let that thing change your life that you read in the Bible. It didn't come to you in a loud, booming voice or some amazing miracle that God did in your life. You know, some of us have that, and we've been able to look back and see where God has done some really crazy things in our life. But in the moment, we don't always see it that way. So do you have the faith, the kind of faith that believes even when you don't see? Some of us in here only have the Bible and the testimony of our friends. Are you willing to believe just based off of those things? Stories from the past and testimonies about what's currently happening. Do you believe even though sometimes you can't feel God or see God moving in your life? Jesus said it this way to his disciples when he comes back from the resurrection. He visits them in a house and he says, "Because you have seen me, you believe me. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." It's in John chapter 20. This is the hardest kind of faith. Right, the kind of faith that says, "God, even though I can't see you, even though I can't feel you right now, even though my current circumstances have clouded my judgment, even though I feel like I'm wandering through the darkness right now, I still trust you." Do you have that kind of faith? think that Jacob did. He wandered in the wilderness with his family based off a promise that they were given, not him, in his younger years at least. I think he had that kind of faith, and I think it's the kind of faith that God has called all of us in this room to as well. So Jacob had that kind of faith. The second thing is Jacob's hope. Now, it's easy for us in our culture and in our church today, a lot of times we use faith and hope synonymously. Like, when we're having conversations, a lot of times we interchange faith and hope and kind of call them the same thing. But in Jacob's story, at least, I see them a slight distinction between them, and I want to unpack that for you. Faith is something present. Like, I currently believe something right now, and it's placed in God. So I have faith, and I put it in God right now. Hope is far-reaching. Hope is something that you're looking forward to that's far off, that you're not there yet, right? And hope fuels us. I got behind myself in my notes. Jacob had a faith right then and there that God was who he said he was. Even though he couldn't see him, he had faith in him, and he had hope that someday God would work in his life the same way that he worked in the lives of his parents. Does that make sense? So faith is right now. Hope is something that we're looking forward to, and it fuels us. It gives us motivation. We know this because in Jacob's life, he desperately fought for what he believed in. There's this really cool moment in Jacob's story that I want to share with you guys. And like I said, I'm picking pieces out of his story, and I really hope that you'll go back and read the whole thing. But he's like, for 20 years, he lives his life as a shepherd. This is why maybe Nicholas Sparks was part of this. It's like this amazing romantic love story. He spent 20 years working to win the hand of a woman. He spends 20 years like desperately fighting for this woman, and he works for her father who makes him a shepherd, and he works in the fields for 20 years before he finally, or actually 14 years, he gets her hand in marriage, and then he works for another 6 years before he finally says, forget it, we're moving on, and they decide to go back to where Jacob was originally from. And so he's like kind of in the prime of his life here, right? He's been working really hard. He's been living off the land. He's been doing hard manual labor for the last 20 years, and they decide to move back home. Now, I want to see, can anybody realize why this might be hard for Jacob to go back home? Esau, right? Yeah. So going home means confronting Esau. Now, there's something really cool happens. They do meet up on the way back to his house, and Esau forgives him for everything. That's a whole nother sermon, but it's really, really cool. But on the way to meet Esau, it's almost as if God is like, you think you're about to be in trouble with Esau. Wait until you meet me. And this comes out of chapter 32 of Genesis, starting in verse 24. They get to what's called the Jabbok River. And he sends his family and his stuff across the river, and he's on the previous bank by himself at this point. And here's what happens. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He brings up that blessing again. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face." So this is like the first time God really intervenes in Jacob's life. "I saw him face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." So Jacob, as he's on his way home, he gets jumped by this random guy on the side of the Jabbok River on the bank there. And Jacob immediately identifies this man as God himself. And he starts fighting for what he believed in. He decides that he like arm wrestles him and he puts him in a headlock and he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." So what he's doing is he's not just fighting with God here. He's not just like wrestling with this man. He's got him in a headlock and he's fighting for what he believes in. He's fighting for hope in this moment. I would imagine that Jacob is in this point looking forward to something huge and amazing. He talks about the blessing during this fight. He's got this huge, amazing thing that God has for him, a future hope that he's holding on to. He's fighting with the God of the universe and winning, right? Think about that for a second. So much so that God has to break his hip to slow him down. There's only one thing that gives us that kind of strength. It's hope. It's having our eyes lifted towards heaven, saying, God, I see what you have for me in the future, and I want it desperately. I think Jacob was in that moment. Can I tell you guys something this morning? Maybe you haven't heard this before. Maybe tonight, or this morning, sorry, I'm used to preaching to middle schoolers on Wednesday nights. This morning, you're in here and you haven't heard this before. Maybe this is your first time back to church in a long time, or maybe you've been to church a long time and you've forgotten this. But can I tell you that this morning, God has something bigger than you. Yes, God has something bigger than you, and it's greater than you could ever ask for or imagine, and it's worth fighting for. The same promise that Jacob was fighting for is for you also. This, as we see in Scripture, this promise is passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to his son Joseph, and Joseph's children, and further on, eventually to Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that because we have become part of God's family, we are co-heirs in that same promise. That this wasn't just for Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, but that God's family would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as a father of many nations, that God's family would be prosperous. There's this verse out of Galatians that says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, welcome to the family. I say every time there's a baptism, I love to give people a big hug and say, welcome to the family, because you've been adopted into this same promise, the promise that Jacob was fighting for. My question for you guys this morning is, are you willing to fight also? There's something bigger than all of us that brings us to this place this morning. And there is this incredible nation of believers, right? I love the fact that when times are hard, we can rally around one another. That when we come into this place and something great is happening, we get to celebrate together. Or when it's not time to celebrate, we get to understand. Like if I'm going through something personal that's hard and I'm struggling, I know that I'm not alone. Because there is this great nation of people that are going to rally around me. So are you willing to fight too? Does your hope give you strength? Maybe not physical strength like Jacob, although it might, maybe emotional strength, maybe the strength to overcome obstacles at your job, maybe the strength to pull your family through some sort of tragedy. When we put our faith in God, we have an opportunity to look past our current circumstances to something that's bigger than us, that's greater than we could ever hope for or imagine, and it gives us motivation, it gives us endurance, it gives us the strength to never give up. And that was true for Jacob. His life gives us this incredible example of the kind of faith that you have even when you can't see something, and the kind of hope that moves you towards something new, that gives you endurance, that gives you life. Jacob also teaches us how to do that, to have those things to the very end, and how to finish strong. So the last piece of his story that I want to share with you guys is about Jacob's legacy. There we go. Moving on. The last piece that I have for you guys, Jacob passed the faith and hope that he had to the next generation. This is Hebrews 11:21 says this. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. This verse, so if faith is believing in something that we can't see and hope gives us that endurance to chase after it, then a legacy is not keeping that to ourselves, all right? We read this this verse is in Hebrews, but the whole story is in Genesis 47, 48, and 49. And it gives us a full picture of when he's reunited with his son Joseph. And we'll get to hear his story in a couple weeks. But he's reunited with Joseph, and he sits down with his son and his grandsons. And he says that that promise to them. It's in Genesis 48, 15, and 16. He says, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name in the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. He recites that same promise to them. As he's getting older, he's getting wiser. He's starting to realize that this promise wasn't something that he had to buy or steal. Or he's realizing he has to act by faith to pass it on to the people who are coming after him. This legacy, this promise is passed to the next generation. And I love this. This part really speaks to me because I love doing youth ministry. I love working with the kids that you guys see up here this morning. And I love it for two reasons. Number one, I don't have to grow up. That's pretty cool. It's like, I'm a Toys R Us kid. Rest in peace, Toys R Us. I don't have to grow up. I get to do fun stuff and hang out with kids and play Gaga Ball and Nine Square and whatever. Like, it's so much fun. Youth ministry is a ton of fun. But beyond that, I love the fact that I get to tell the next generation how much God loves them. That even though, like, if their families fall apart or their fathers walk away from them, they have a heavenly father that loves them so much. To a generation that desperately needs to hear that right now. And what I challenge you guys to do this morning is to partner with us as a church as we want to pass this legacy on to the next generation. Listen, CCW is an amazing church. Don't let it, like, end here. Let's, like, bring up some kids that love it just as much as we do, that love the gospel as much as we do and want to share it to the ends of the earth like we do. It starts with your own children. Or for some of you guys who are in here, if you don't have kids or maybe your kids have moved on and moved off to college or whatever, maybe it just means wrapping your arms around just some random kid that you love to mentor. And here's how Jacob does it. First, he says it. Like, this is the obvious one. He recites the promise to his son and to his grandkids. He speaks truth to them. He sits them down and recites that promise. Do you speak truth into the lives of your kids? Do you speak truth into the lives of other, you know, the kids that you come encounter with, the next generation? Do you speak truth into their lives? I've spent a lot of times with teenagers and with younger kids, and I've done children's ministry for a season as well, and I've learned something. It's this: our kids won't always do what we ask them to do. Amen? Like, clean your room? Maybe. All right? So they may not always do what we ask them to do, but they will become who we say they are. Absolutely, right? Listen, I have some nephews, and if you tell a 4-year-old boy that he is a T-Rex, he will be a T-Rex, right? Stomping and roaring and kicking things over, like, they will be a T-Rex for the next 3 hours, okay? And if you tell a young girl that she's a princess, all of a sudden they disappear, and Elsa will reappear in your living room, right? And just singing "Let It Go," like all of that, or Moana now. I don't know what's cool now. I don't know, whatever. So they'll disappear and reappear as a princess. If you pull a young man aside and say, listen, you are a leader, they will start to look at their friends in a whole new light. They'll start to treat people differently. They'll start to carry themselves differently. If you pull a young woman aside and say, listen, you are perfect just the way God made you, you'll see their confidence soar. It would be a whole new person. Listen, when's the last time that you pulled a kid aside, or maybe your own kid or just somebody, and said, listen, you're brave? Spoke some truth into their life, said, you're brave, that you're worthy, that there is a God who loves you desperately, that chases after you, that wants you, that they can make a difference in their world. This is the last time you told your kids that. You might be surprised by the result. Leaving a legacy might start with your own kids, or might just start by pulling someone aside and saying, listen, I know that you can't see it right now. I know that you can't feel him right now, but he's there. And I know that this hurts right now, and I know that you're struggling, but listen, let's both lift our eyes to heaven together and fight through this. Speak truth and faith into their life and encourage them and help them see the hope that God has for them. So Jacob passes on his faith with his words, and the second one is he models it for them. This verse tells us that he worshiped right there in front of them. I wonder if this was awkward for Joseph and his sons. Like, to be in the middle of a conversation with your grandfather, and then all of a sudden he just starts, leans on his staff and sings, oh, the wonderful cross, or whatever it is. Like, if I was talking to you in the hallway and you started doing that, I might have some questions for you afterwards. Like, we were just having biscuits and gravy and you started worshiping. That's kind of weird. But here's the thing. As awkward as it may have been, he showed them what it was like to have a real relationship with God. He showed them. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just go like, hey, by the way, God wants your heart, so you should worship him and stuff, and then grab his staff and walk away. Like, that would have been a really weird chapter in Scripture. That's not what happened. He just did it right there in front of them. How are you modeling your relationship with God with your kids or to the next generation? What are they seeing in you? Or do you find yourself repeating that same phrase that your parents used to say that drove you crazy? Do as I say, not as I do. I kind of skipped past it earlier, but there's this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, that I think we all could adopt. It says, do as I do, because I am doing as Christ did. Maybe that's a new phrase that we should adopt into our homes. Jacob didn't just tell them about it and walk away. He showed them what it looked like to have a real relationship with God. Now, here's the thing. Jacob wasn't perfect by any means. We know that. Maybe he's a lot like those of us in this room, just not perfect. But at the end of his life, we can look back and see a couple of things. He was faithful, he had a real relationship with God, and his life was dedicated to him even before he ever saw him face to face. And he was hopeful. His relationship with God gave him fuel, it gave him motivation, it gave him endurance to chase after a future glory that he saw for him and his family. And he invested that same faith and hope into the generation after him. I hope that we can be like him in those ways. Listen, the next generation is going to come back up here and lead one more worship song for us this morning. And I want to remind you that, y'all coming out? Yeah, cool. I want to remind you that we'll have some faith partners up here as well, some prayer partners, if you have anything that you want to pray for. Listen, you may be in this room today going, I desperately want to have that kind of faith or that kind of hope in my life, and I just don't know what the next step is. For some of you guys, the next step might be to just pray with somebody about it. I know that that's at least a step in the process, right? So don't forget about these people that will be up here to pray with you if you need it. But we're going to continue with one last worship song, but I'm going to pray for us before we get into that. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. I thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to share my heart with everybody in here in Big Church. I pray that you would help us each day to walk boldly, even in the times that we don't see you. I pray that you would help us to, that you would give us endurance, that you would give us strength to to as we walk with you, to never give up. And I pray that you would give us opportunities, that you would put people in our path each day, younger people that we can share our faith and our hope with, just like Jacob did. We love you, and it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.